What exactly is the kingdom of God, and is it the same as the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels? And is it true that I've made an official statement concerning the potential discovery of Noah's Ark?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, this day after Thanksgiving, a day in America known as Black Friday, this shopping day. I hope it's not a day of frenzied spending for you, but maybe some more good family time, and if God's blessed you with the ability to do some spending, let's be moderate, let's remember eternity. How's that for a Black Friday exhortation? I'm not taking calls today, I'm just going to be answering your e-questions, so sit back, enjoy the program. I may be able to weigh in with some Facebook questions as well. That's at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And if at any time during the broadcast you decide, you know, spending all this money on silly little things that are going to perish, let's sow into something that lasts forever. Let's hold up Michael Brown's hands as he goes to India. Just go online, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can show your support for us. Stand with us. All right. Yesterday, Thanksgiving, our president made a statement. Unfortunately, he did not give thanks to God. He gave thanks to our troops fighting overseas and to others, and we should be thankful for those serving and laboring and helping in soup kitchens and so on. What a shame he did not take time to thank Almighty God. This is the Thanksgiving Day proclamation of George Washington, 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congresses have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. That now, therefore, do I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. And it goes on from there. Speaking of the blessings that we have with profound thankfulness to God. Oh, let me get to this last sentence. I'll jump in. To render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such have been shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. And then he inscribes it. Jesus is not mentioned explicitly. There are other statements that mention him, but just the centrality of God in the thinking is quite striking. Would you not agree? Okay, Sheila has a little question for me. Paul Wilbur was recently at my church, CITC, in Denver, Colorado. I bought his DVD after the concert and was watching it, and I swear that's you, capital YU, in the front row. I told my boyfriend, look, it's that Michael Brown guy. I watched your TV show faithfully until my cable company dropped it, actually until we stopped producing it here in the States. Think it through. I loved it. Anyway, just wanted you to know that is you, right, at the concert. Sheila, it wasn't just me at the concert. You're talking about the night of extravagant worship that was hosted at New Life Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And I was not just in the front row. I was in the front row not just to enjoy an extraordinary night of worship with my dear friend Paul Wilbur, who is a wonderfully anointed worship leader and lover of the Lord, Messianic Jewish worship leader. But I spoke that night. The night was divided into a time of worship, more upbeat praise and adoration, and then I brought a pretty intense message on being a watchman, and then it went back to very intense worship. But when the whole thing was edited down, they had to cut a lot out, so the message. All right, back with some fascinating e-questions this day after Thanksgiving.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here this day after Thanksgiving, which also means if Thanksgiving is a Thursday, then the day after Thanksgiving is a Friday, which means, yes, you've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do here on the Line of Fire. If you've never tuned in before, I am a Jewish follower of Jesus. My testimony, my personal story is from LSD to PhD. The Lord reached down in my life and radically turned me around when I was a proud, rebellious, heroin-shooting LSD-using 16-year-old rock drummer. It's been my privilege to serve him now these last 40 years in America, in the nations, and reaching out to the Jewish people. And on the Line of Fire, which is a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, Mondays, we kind of go whichever way the wind blows, depends what's happened in the news and in society. Tuesdays, we devote to Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Wednesdays, we focus on moral cultural issues. Thursdays, Israel and the Jewish people in the Middle East. And Fridays, you've got questions, we've got answers. Today, I won't be taking calls. I'm just answering e-questions today. But you can log in online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire if you've got a question you'd like to post. Okay, Evan, or unless it's pronounced differently, E-W-A-N, hi, Dr. Brown. No doubt that over the years you've dealt with the absurd conspiracy theory claiming that Ashkenazi Jews are not real Jews. They're really Edomites. Actually, I normally hear that they're Khazars, that they're a converted kingdom that, 1,000 years back, very, very roughly. And these are Gentiles who converted to Judaism, and that's their ethnic origin for most Ashkenazi Jews. Anyway, they're not real Jews, they're really Edomites, and a secret group of them are running the world from behind the scenes. It's the protocols of the elders of Zion. Nonsense. A close relative of mine believes this, and I was wondering if you could direct me to where you might have debunked this. Maybe you've dealt with that on the Line of Fire sometime. If so, could you direct me to the relevant show or to any other reliable source that deals with it? I would just recommend you start with my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. It came out in 1992, but I dealt with these things because there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to attacks on Israel and the Jewish people. So I deal with the idea of the Khazars, and there are definitely a number of them that converted that then become assimilated into the Jewish people. But the idea that that's where Ashkenazi Jews comes from, absolutely, certainly not. And there's even, it's very interesting, many Ashkenazi Jews in their lineage would have people who would identify as being of the priestly descent with the last name Cohen. Kohen in Hebrew would be the most obvious way to find them. And anyway, DNA tests have linked these Kohanim, these priestly people around the world, have linked them together quite interestingly. But Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I deal with that. I deal with protocols of the Elders of Zion. So that's as good a place as any to start, all right? Kyle, a faithful follower of Jesus, not asking because he's struggling with his own questions, but wondering how to answer others. I've been researching about Satan and the Jewish beliefs of his existence. I've run into some rather interesting info of how the name Satan came about. The original Hebrew term Satan, Satan, is a noun from a verb primarily meaning to obstruct, oppose. Is this accurate? Yeah, the Ha-Satan in the Hebrew scripture, like in Job, is the adversary. He's then found in Zechariah, the third chapter, and the verbal form is used as well just to oppose someone, or when there's a donkey that's, an angel of the Lord comes to stand in the way of Balaam's donkey. You remember the account in Numbers 22. It is to oppose him. Same verb is used. And because Satan is the opposer, that's what it means, the opposer, the adversary, that becomes the name for him. Also, when did Isaiah 14:3-20 become the describing verse of Satan, Lucifer? And finally, was Satan created for the opposition purpose and never had a chance to love the Lord because of the Lord's sovereignty and predestination? Isaiah 14 is speaking of the fall of the king of Babylon, which may have also been a code word for the fall of the king of Assyria. But behind that, there is clearly a picture of one, a heavenly being that decided he was going to exalt himself and be like God and was cast down, which then became taken as a description of Satan. So we don't know when that original concept of the fall of this heavenly being took place, but in Hebrew it's referred to as Hillel ben Shachar, shining one, son of the morning, which the Vulgate, the Latin translation, several hundred years after the time of Jesus, translated with Lucifer, which is literally light bearer, and then once that was interpreted as referring to Satan somewhere after the time of Jesus, that those verses we know in Jewish or Christian literature were interpreted with regard to Satan, then that Lucifer, light bearer, now became a title for Satan, Lucifer. So it's kind of a history of interpretation unfolding over a period of time. But very simply, Isaiah 14 is speaking of the behavior of an earthly king who mirrors the behavior of the fall of this heavenly being, which we take to be a description of Satan. Was he created for the opposition purpose, never had a chance to love the Lord because of the Lord's sovereignty and predestination? Oh, no, there's no indication of that. On that level, then, God in some way would be creating evil as opposed to the potential for evil. By giving a free will, there being a potential to actualize evil. And in this case, that's what Satan did. And Isaiah 14, if we understand that as being a description of the fall of this heavenly being, it was that pride entered his heart. So the amazing thing is the mystery of free will, that you could have an Adam and Eve that actually had freedom. They had a different freedom than we do because we're slaves to sin without Jesus in our lives. But it's interesting that they had this total freedom to do good or to do evil, as the angelic beings did as well. Oh, let's just see. Well, all right, Jeremy, even though you said it's a low-priority inquiry, heard of my ministry through Dr. James White with as I debated him. Apparently you've heard me debate, speak a few times, okay, but we haven't met. Question is, did my belief did my Jewish background and Jewish belief have any influence of my understanding of Scripture in the 5 years when I was a Calvinist from 77 to 82? No. First thing is that my Jewish understanding was not that deep when I got saved. It was very shallow and superficial. I was a heavy drug user when I got saved and not well trained in Judaism. My Jewish studies increased over the years after that. But Judaism and Calvinism would definitely be very different systems in that traditional Judaism does not hold to predestination, nor does it hold to the complete bondage of the will that Calvinism would hold to. So if I had been influenced by Jewish beliefs, I would not have gone the way of Calvinism. Now, Jeremy, you also ask if Calvinism seems to tend towards Unitarianism. No. No, certainly not. I see quite the opposite, actually. I see quite the opposite. Yes, Judaism, when it gets liberal, can, because Judaism says the righteous of all nations have a place in the world to come. And when it gets liberal, it's just kind of like everybody gets in and anything goes kind of stuff. However, Calvinism would, as much, even though I'm not a Calvinist, I would plainly say that Calvinism goes in the opposite direction from Unitarianism, because it's not trying to rationalize, because it has a certain view of God. Ron is not happy with my answer online, should Christians observe the seventh-day Sabbath? And he says, I take issue with your comment that Gentiles were never told that they had to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. And he says, they were in Matthew 12 and Mark 2, where it says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, all men, not just the Jews, or John 1:1-3. It's by the authority of God that seventh day is to be made holy and followed. Hey, Ron, I appreciate your comments, and I stand 100% behind what I said, that in the New Testament, the Gentiles were never commanded to observe the Sabbath day. When Jesus was talking to people, to Jewish people, he was talking about the Sabbath being made for them, not them for the Sabbath, and that the traditions are to liberate and bless as opposed to bind. That was his purpose. Those traditions had nothing to do with the Gentile world. They didn't keep the seventh-day Sabbath, all right? And John 1:1-3 There's no connection to Sabbath observance there. You have to read that in. So why is it wrong in Acts, the 15th chapter, when there was a perfect opportunity to say Gentiles have to keep the Sabbath? They didn't say that. Why is that the case? And why is it the case that in the letters, as Paul and Peter and others are writing, especially Paul to the Gentile world, that this doesn't come up? The answer is simple. Because it was not, the seventh day Sabbath was not commanded for Gentile believers. Are Gentile believers free to keep it? Yes. Is it possible that during a millennial kingdom on the earth, everyone will keep it? Could be. Could be. You could make that argument based on interpretation of certain texts if you take them literally and not metaphorically. Could well be. Are Gentiles commanded in the present to observe the seventh day Sabbath? No. I'm not going to get into the argument about Jews right now, but no, Gentiles are not. All right. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. A lot of interesting e-questions. You can always get online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Hope you're having a blessed day with your family the day after Thanksgiving.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire this day after Thanksgiving. You've got questions, we've got answers. It is Friday on the Line of Fire, which we devote to your questions. I'm not taking calls today, but we are answering your e-questions. You can also post some questions on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and I will do my best to answer some of those over the course of the day as well. Okay, I was talking to a pastor in Denver, Colorado, a couple of days ago about the issue of homosexuality. And he agreed that pastors and leaders simply cannot avoid this issue anymore. The issue of the activism, which I bring up and address on a regular basis, it's not the main theme of this radio show by any means, but it's something that does come up frequently because of the nature of what we're dealing with in society and our heart for a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, a Jesus-exalting moral and cultural revolution based on his principles, based on his way, not based on the world's ways of anger and hatred and violence and intimidation. As the pastor and I were talking, said, look, we're just dealing with family and friends. It's coming up too much just on a pastoral level to ignore. So here is another example. This is an email from Joe. Dr. Brown, my wife and I have a daughter who has been in a homosexual relationship for 3 years now, and she names the name of Jesus. When I read Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:11, he states that we are to have nothing to do with the sexually immoral along with other offenses. This is if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and is walking in sexual immorality. She and her partner are coming to visit us. How can we honor God's word in this situation? Thank you for your help, and please pray for her, her partner, and us. All right, friends, can I just ask, take a minute right now, if you're able to, and lift up Joe and his wife and this daughter and her partner, that God would really work in such a way to show them a love they've never known, to show them a goodness and grace they've never known, to get to the root of their same-sex attraction and bring healing, deliverance, repentance, and freedom there so that they can truly follow Jesus and find the person that they are supposed to be with. Now, what about this specific situation? Joe, I see Paul addressing a situation within the city of Corinth, where the believers were known to each other, where you had the church of the city, maybe you had 75 believers at the time he was writing 1 Corinthians. And if someone was claiming to be a follower of Jesus, they were claiming to be a believer, and they were living in willful, unrepentant sin, and they would not turn from it, then they had to be formally disfellowshipped and put out of the body, and given over to Satan, actually. He would obviously afflict and attack them. The goal would be that they would see the reality and horror of their sin and repent before it was too late, at which time they should be welcomed back warmly. Now, in the particular case here, I don't know, there are a few more questions I would want to ask you, but I would first take every opportunity I had to reach out, to minister, to confront, to speak truth, to to do whatever was possible to extend the love of God, because perhaps your daughter is more confused than anything when she names the name of Jesus. Now, if you have warned her plainly and spoken to her, and leaders have warned her plainly and reached out to her and pleaded with her, and she continues to live in willful sin, that's one thing. I'm assuming it's not at that point. So I would encourage you to use every opportunity you have to reach out and to ask the Lord for insight, because there's something that triggers same-sex attraction. We weren't born like this. We weren't meant for this. There's something that has her in the lifestyle that she's in. If I were you, I would pray every moment until she got there that you had to pray for extreme conviction, for them to just feel wrong, that something is not right in ours. Just the same way as if they were people living together outside of wedlock and claiming that they were followers of Jesus, or whatever other sin there was that they were living in. Take the opportunity to reach out. Now, if she continues to flaunt her sexuality at the same time that she flaunts that she is a follower of Jesus, and she is public and vocal and known for this and refuses to repent, then I would simply say, at that point, I'm sorry, I can't have fellowship with you. If I sit with you, it's to reach out with you and call you to repent. But if it's not at that point, bend over backwards to demonstrate the love of God, the love of parents, the concern. Don't be embraced. Oh, is your partner so great? You make a great couple. Obviously, you wouldn't do that. But reach out to both of them. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will convict the partner. Look, I read an account of a woman from her own lips. She was in a lesbian relationship. Her friend liked to go to a gay and lesbian church, but she had no interest in going. She didn't believe. She went to this gay and lesbian church. She heard the pastor, I think a lesbian woman, give a call. If you don't know Jesus, you need to get in right relationship with God. She came to faith in Jesus. She was born again. And then the Holy Spirit convicted her. If you're born again, why are you living with another woman? And she left that woman and got right with God. Isn't that remarkable? Nancy wants to ask, not my Nancy, not my bride of 35 plus years. This question keeps arising in the Bible studies I attend. What happened to the Jews who died before Jesus, as well as those who don't acknowledge him now? Do they go to hell? I have my opinion. I don't believe they do. I believe God has a special plan for them. No one seems to want to agree with me. What is your response? First, Nancy, Jews who believed in God and followed his commandments before the time of Jesus would go into his presence, either immediately into his presence or a place that Luke 16 refers to as Abraham's bosom, waiting for the resurrection of the Lord to take them into the heavenly presence. But they would die righteous because they believed and obeyed, okay? Faith and repentance are always the bedrock of how to get right with God. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, and then he lived as a righteous man as a result of that. Jews today who reject Jesus as Messiah are like anyone else. Jews today who reject Jesus as Messiah are lost, will be cut off from God. It's heartbreaking to say that. It's also heartbreaking to say that's the case with atheists, that that's the case with Muslims, that that's the case with Hindus, that that's the case with Buddhists. Those who reject him have no eternal life. Okay, let me get down to this. I got a letter here. Very, very concerned email from a pastor, Christian pastor serving in a Chinese church in Chicago, Mark. And thanks, I am having a great Thanksgiving weekend. And there's another Chinese brother who's been trying to reach me, so I'm going to answer Mark and Daniel at the same time. I write you to inquire of a recent news article published by a Hong Kong group called Noah's Ark Ministry International, who claimed to have found the remains of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. Their news article mentions that you are one of the Near Eastern scholars that they have consulted, and that you are quoted to have supported their claim and even invited to showings of their newly made documentary. And then Mark is kind enough to provide me to a link. We're on page 3 of their newsletter. I saw that I was mentioned. The only problem is it's in Chinese. I couldn't read that, but I'll come back and tell you, have I weighed in on Noah's Ark? Is that true or false?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers on The Line of Fire. That's what we do every Friday. But today, just taking your e-questions, and right before the last break, I read an email from a concerned Chinese pastor, and he's concerned that I am being joined together with NAMI, Noah's Ark ministry that claims to have found Noah's Ark, and that I welcome the showing of the documentary actually at our church, Fire Church. Is that true? Let me read a few other questions that are being asked by Pastor Mark, and then I will give my answer. This issue is snowballing in the Chinese Christian community globally, and as NAMI has engaged in multi-million dollars fundraising in the Chinese churches all over the world, some of us are deeply concerned with the unfounded claim of finding Noah's Ark and with the abuse of sensational archaeology. So I write you and beg you to help us clarify some questions. One, did NAMI ever contact you regarding NAMI's claim? Two, did you ever support their claim of finding Noah's Ark? Three, what is your stand on this issue? And I understand your concern and the passion behind it. Let me give the background. I have a good friend here in the greater Charlotte area, Philip Williams. For years now, he's been working on a book, The Archaeological Evidence of Noah's Flood and Ark. It's hundreds of pages long. It is very, very detailed. Philip has a strong scientific background. And this was not looking at the geological evidence, but the archaeological evidence. He's been working on it for many, many years. And there had been prophetic words given to him that when the book finally came out, that would be the year that Noah's Ark was discovered. Anyway, it got his attention when these claims began to come from this team, not a professional archaeological team. In fact, a team that had just gone over initially as a media team to talk to people in Turkey and to find out culturally what's it like to be involved with all these stories about Noah's Ark and so on and the folklore. And then it ended up leading to this expedition where they felt they found the Ark. So I was part of a select group of people in Charlotte. Was it beginning of this year? I think beginning of this year, perhaps last year, where we met with one of the team members, and this was a media person that just told us why she had gone over there initially and that they weren't planning on doing an expedition or any such thing and what unfolded. And they showed video footage, and I was shocked by what I saw. Now, I'm not an archaeologist. I am, my PhD is in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures, but I'm not an archaeologist. So my main questions had to do with biblically related questions, and I knew there were geological questions and others as well, but I was focusing on biblically related questions. But when I saw the extent of the wood that was up there, I just felt this fear of the Lord, like, wow, there really was a flood. Of course, we all know there was a flood if we believe the scriptures, but I was struck. There really was, wow, it really happened. Whether this was it or not, I said, I didn't know. And previously I'd said, you know, it doesn't matter if we find an ark or not. It's immaterial. I believe what the scripture says either way. But something struck me seeing all this, like, whoa, there really was an ark. Whether this was it or not, I didn't know. So I gladly consented to be interviewed by NAMI. And I said, I still have many, many questions that we'd have to process. Could it be or not? Many questions to process. However, this was the first thing that I saw that I thought this could be it. I just did not know the amount of that wood and that height and so on, how to have gotten it up there. I read about the potential hoaxes and all this. Other people I know said it was a hoax. And I, just looking at it through my non-scientific archaeological eye, said, I don't know how this got up there. And this is the first thing that I've seen that makes me wonder, could this really be it? And that was it. And I'm accurately quoted to that effect. And when they put out their movie about it, said there was an opportunity to show it at our home congregation, a free showing, I said, let's take advantage of it. Back with that when we're done.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, even on the day after Thanksgiving, time flies right by here on The Line of Fire. And I was looking at the clock, thinking, oh, not to run out of time answering this question about Noah's Ark, and did I say that I agree Noah's Ark has been found, and got to the end of the last segment and ran out of time again. So here we are. Here we are. Thanks for joining us this day after Thanksgiving on The Line of Fire. I'm not taking your calls. I am taking e-questions today, answering as many as I can, and even some Facebook questions I'm going to get to at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. So to finish answering Pastor Mark, Chinese pastor in Chicago, and Daniel, a professor as well. These are Chinese brothers asking me about the findings of NAMI, the Noah's Ark ministry. Have I officially said this is definitely the Ark? No. Have I said this could be the Ark, and this is the closest thing I've seen thus far that I say could be the Ark? Absolutely, I have said that. I have said I have a lot of questions still. Of course, who wouldn't have a lot of questions? And they'd be the first to say that they haven't done all the investigation. They're trying to bring in people to do it. But this idea of they're raising all this money, from everything I can see, these are very sincere people who are very serious about this finding and very serious about glorifying Jesus through it. And the most scientific friend I have with background in this is convinced this is it. Okay? To me, it doesn't affect me either way, ultimately, if it is or isn't, because I have been stirred afresh by the reality of the fact that there really was a flood and judgment really came. I've been stirred by that reality, okay? And I realize that it could have an impact on society if this is found, that the stunning reality of, oh my God, there really was a flood, these things really happened, meaning judgment is real. That being said, from everything I can tell, the attempt to raise funds is as sincere as can be. These are people doing things on low budget. The documentary itself, or the movie, which is almost more about their own journey and discovery, obviously done on a low budget. The people I've met really just seem to have a heart to see Jesus glorified. So from everything I know, there's great sincerity involved. The people really want to see Jesus glorified. They want to see people come to faith in Jesus through what they believe is this discovery. And it could well be the real thing. And that's all I have to say on it. All right, fair enough. If you've got more questions and have a concern and want to talk to some of my friends here in the States that have been more closely involved, let us know, drop us another email, and we will gladly discuss that with you. All right? There's an email, I'm not going to read all of it, from Mary. Dear Dr. Brown, I'm a faithful listener and a registered Democrat and a spirit-filled Christian. I'm sickened by both parties. And then she explains what issues she has with the Republicans, what issues she has with the Democrats, what issues she has with the Tea Party movement. The one thing I just want to say, Mary, and I so appreciate your listening on a regular basis, and you know I've had very, very strong criticisms of Mr. Obama on various moral issues. At the same time, I've made clear I'm not putting when Republicans have done things that have concerned me, I've been very forthright about that, like the Republicans caving in New York and paving the way for the redefinition of marriage. What I just want to encourage you to do is not let this pollute your own spirit, because as I read this, you say, I listen to you nightly as I'm very enriched by your program. However, I believe in sharing, caring for those around us, even if they do not deserve it. I'm not hearing this from the Christian Republicans. On this end, you know, I don't even weigh in on the health care issue because I don't have expertise in it. As far as I can tell, Republicans care about these issues too, but they think health care should be reformed differently. But I'm just concerned, if I can be honest with you, that as I read some of this, some of the email, there's something, and I'm not quoting all of it, that speaks in a way that goes too far, that could actually speak of a human anger and attitude that may not just be worshiping the Lord in the midst of it. You mentioned Newt Gingrich is a liar, man who had asked for a divorce from a woman with cancer. She laid in the hospital bed. It's disturbing to me. That's a myth. That part is a myth, all right? I have strong concerns because of the three marriages and two adulteries, all right? As much as I appreciate Mr. Gingrich in so many other ways, if he's truly repented and is living differently, well, then we have to evaluate it from that level. And if he's, you can argue, is he truly repented, still married to the third wife? That's a whole other issue we're not getting into. But his own daughter has said it is absolutely not true that he went to his wife's sickbed when she was dying of cancer. I heard that years ago as well. If his website deals with that, but his own daughter said no, that's absolutely not what happened. The mother had previously requested divorce, and he was going to the hospital to visit his sick wife, not to serve papers. So there's enough other baggage with Mr. Gingrich, but that one part is not true. So just be careful to keep a good, clear spirit. All right, make sure that you respect all those in governmental authority the way you would want your Christian Republican friends to respect Mr. Obama in the midst of the differences. I encourage you to have that same attitude towards those with whom you differ. Giselle wants to know, what has been God telling you or the people around you about getting prepared? I've been hearing a few things and wanted to find out more. There has not been a specific word in any way. Stockpiling goods. I remember hearing that years ago, start stockpiling and so on. I'm not hearing anything like that. I remember one friend, he had been a Green Beret in Vietnam, and he said, if you're going to stockpile food, you better stockpile weapons. Because when your neighbors find out that you're the only one in the neighborhood with food, the only way you're going to keep them away is with weapons. Oh, and by the way, he asked, are you stockpiling it for yourself or for your neighbors who are starving? So you need to think that through. Unless it's just, hey, in case of emergency, we need to be prepared, even a hurricane or something like that. That's just practical planning. That's something other. Okay. The only thing I'm hearing is what I've heard for years is to help wake up the sleeping church and get people serious about living for God. And the people closest to me were in the same mindset. Now, the Lord may be saying more to others. If there's any preparation, it will come as we are awakened. As we are awakened and stirred and not playing games, as we are awakened and stirred and realize that we're just passing through this world and we have to make a difference, as we're awakened and we say, here's my life, I want it to count, I want it to shine for you, no more holding back, no more playing games, I've got to stand for what's right, we need to be prepared by living holy lives, we need to be prepared by not loving this world, we need to be prepared by being unashamed of Jesus and walking in discipline before him. If that's the case, then the Holy Spirit will prepare us for anything else that follows. All right. Ronnie, in the Old Testament, when they offer sacrifice, it said they laid the wood in order. What order was it? I have often thought it was in the form of a cross. No, just don't make that assumption, okay? Fair enough. That's an interesting thought, but don't even think about it. All right, poetry, no, not going to share that with you. Okay, Matthew, would you consider creating different podcasts according to subject matter? For example, having a questions and answers podcast or a Jewish topics podcast. This would help me out a lot. I used to download just the Q&A shows and create MP3 CDs from them. These were a huge help for me. Also, would you ever consider giving away a full tuition to FIRE again? Matthew, We are thematic, so I'm not sure what you mean. But Tuesdays, that's always Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Wednesdays, that's always moral, cultural. Thursdays, that's always Israel, Jewish, Middle East. Fridays is always Q&A. Mondays, go which way the wind blows, whatever's on my heart. So we're already doing that. And there you have it. It is according to subject matter. Now, if you mean to break each thing down according to each subject, we may cover 20 different subjects in one show or 3 different subjects in one show, and then we'd have an infinite number of varied podcasts that would drive everybody crazy. But it is thematic, and you can always search on the Line of Fire, sir, to find things out. Giving away full scholarships to FIRE, we have in the past done this. If you are a child of a full-time overseas worker, if you are the grown child, the adult child, at least 18, seriously committed to the Lord, even a little bit older is better than that. But if you are the child of a full-time missionary overseas or full-time worker overseas, that would be the best way to apply for full tuition. That's where we've done it in the past. I don't oversee the grants, scholarships in any case. But let me say this, Matthew. Our prices are so ridiculously low that the only way we get through a month is by God's supernatural invention. The prices as far as school of ministry. So pray the Lord will provide if he's calling you here to be trained and equipped. Awesome. Okay, when we come back, we'll address some issues concerning the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Are they the same? And what are they? Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this day after Thanksgiving on the Line of Fire. If you have never tuned in before, Michael Brown, welcome to the program. This is, by God's grace, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Taking your e-questions today, not calls, but your e-questions. Okay, I wrote an article on townhall.com, came out Wednesday. Is God performing football miracles for Tim Tebow? And I said, I can give you a long list of reasons why it's preposterous to suggest that Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is performing football miracles for Tim Tebow. If there's some things that make me wonder if the Lord might actually be involved in this after all. I was having fun with this because Tim is in the news, and primarily in the news for his unashamed testimony of Jesus and then for his football playing as well. And I gave 10 reasons why miracles were not being performed, and then 7 reasons why they could well be. And I was having fun with this article. And I put down reason number 6 why there were not miracles being performed for Tim Tebow. Jesus taught that we should keep our acts of piety private. Tebow is being hypocritical by praying in public and always bringing up his faith. I put that in there for fun. The whole article was written to get people thinking. I wanted to get people thinking, and I wanted to have a platform where people could interact with those who didn't believe and share their faith and just get everybody thinking about a fun issue that was not a political conflict or the end of the world or something like that. So this is an objection to Tim Tebow. You know, he's praying publicly. He's being hypocritical. He's supposed to pray privately. He always bring up his faith. Just be subtle and quiet about it. I don't personally believe that it's hypocritical to bring up your faith publicly. One guy posting a comment on Town Hall said, Brown obviously doesn't know anything about Christianity or he wouldn't have written this. Of course I understand. That's why I also put in the positive reasons that the same Jesus who said to not be hypocritical with your faith, told us to shine our light publicly, and said that if we were ashamed of him, he would be ashamed of us. And then someone else wrote in, and they wanted me to know, you know, look, he's just a rookie, and he's having rookie problems. I understand that he's actually not a rookie. He's in his second year, isn't he? He's not a rookie. Oh, he is in his second year. Okay, started only 8 games since. He's still a rookie. Again, I'm not criticizing him for playing badly most of a game and then playing well. I'm in the sense that I follow it. I'm rooting for him. I think he's an awesome young man. I think he's an incredible role model. I think it's wonderful that he's so unashamed of his faith, and I think it's awesome. So anyway, Clark, have you ever read any of the Messianic Writings translation of the New Covenant by Dan Gruber? He uses the Septuagint Greek to translate directly to the English. Actually, Clark, that's not what he uses. Dan's a friend of mine. Yes, I've read much of his Messianic Writings. Yes, I've interacted with him about some of them. Dan is a solid scholar of New Testament and of Jewish background. He's not using the Septuagint Greek to translate directly to English. He's using the Greek manuscripts that we have. That's what he's using. He's using the same manuscripts that everyone else has, but he is looking for further background and insight from Jewish texts as much as possible. Brian, what is the kingdom of God? I used to think that it referred to heaven, but from reading the Bible and scriptures, they say the kingdom of God is like this and that. Instead of giving me a description of heaven, it gives examples of being saved at the second coming. So what is the kingdom of God? First thing, in the Gospels, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous. The kingdom of heaven is just a Jewish way of saying the kingdom of God. This is what is normally believed about why it's said like that. In other words, heaven stands for God, and instead of saying God, you say heaven. Just like when someone said good heavens, it's another way of making reference to God without mentioning him. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous in the Gospels. I know certain Christians try to make a distinction between them. I say absolutely not. They are, in fact, synonymous. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign of God, the rule of God. The kingdom of God was introduced in power when Jesus came into this world. He said if he drives out demons, Matthew 12, Luke 11, if he drives out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come near. The rule of God, the reign of God. We preach the kingdom of God. God reigns. God rules. He's at work in the earth. He is establishing his kingdom. And we become part of his kingdom. Paul says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the governing activity and power of God in the earth today, the kingdom of God inaugurated in the earth in a unique way with the coming of Jesus. John the Immerser says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's ready to break in. It's right here. Jesus preaches the same thing, and then his power comes, his rule comes, his reign comes by his Spirit, and is advancing in the earth. And all of us who know him, who worship him, who honor him, are submitted to that kingdom, are citizens of that kingdom, but we don't fight with earthly weapons. We're not trying to take over through earthly means and then establish this kingdom through earthly means. We are praying for his kingdom to come. So what that means is we are praying for the ongoing advancement of the kingdom of God, the ongoing advancement of the kingdom of God and its establishment on the earth here through Jesus. When he returns, the kingdoms of this world, Revelation 11, will become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. So we pray daily for the coming of his kingdom, meaning the future coming, as well as the ongoing manifestation of his kingdom in the earth. Hope that helps. All right. Okay, I'm not going to take any more questions. I want to share a word of encouragement with you, then make a personal request. I want to encourage your friends that your life has meaning and value in God beyond what you realize. That in Jesus, there's something that God has put within you that has world-changing power. That kingdom of God working and reigning in your own life can influence those around you. I know the world is terribly messed up. I know America is terribly messed up. But keep your focus where it needs to be. Glorify Jesus and say, Lord, I want my life to count and make a difference. And go after him. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Who knows what he'll do through you. Then personal request, if you are blessed by this radio broadcast, if we've helped you coming your way day by day through these months, through these years, would you pray for us? Would you stand with us? Would you ask God to help us and all he's called us to do? And as we come to the end of this year and we're getting ready for our ministry trip to India, would you consider standing with us even today with a one-time donation? This broadcast is entirely listener-supported. We're on the air by God's grace and help, the generosity of people like you. Just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can click to become a monthly torchbearer, which would be awesome, monthly supporter, and we pour into our supporters every month, or one-time donation, especially to help us coming to the end of the year with our India trip. AskDrBrown.org, right there on the homepage. My bottom line today, while there is breath, there is hope. I know you may be surrounded by difficult circumstances. Put your hope in the living God. Who knows what he will do in you, through you, for you.